I would like to read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Verse 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about, or I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. The revised reading is, thou art the wretched one, the miserable one, and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now the last reading in the Gospel by Luke chapter 13. The Gospel by Luke chapter 13. Verse 22, And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his faithful word. When the Lord Jesus was here, and he stood up to read at Nazareth, where he had been brought up, the eyes of everyone that listened to his gracious words were fastened upon him, and they marveled at the words that proceeded out of his mouth. Whenever Paul wrote his letter to Timothy, he said, Preach the word. But he also said, give attendance to reading. And the reading he had in mind was the public reading of the divine scriptures. And so we pay particular attention in a day of irreverence. And oftentimes men will say, the time is so short we can only read a very little part of this section, as if their material upon it was of more value than the word itself. Now I have believed for a long time that there's power in the reading of the Holy Scriptures. And I trust that we have read it with reverence tonight, becoming to the character of these solemn passages of divine truth. Now what I'm going to speak about tonight from these two scriptures will be very easily remembered. And I trust that the Holy Spirit, on whose arm we lean, we depend alone upon that divine person who is equal with the Father and the Blessed Son, invisible to our eyes, but a real person, able to deal and strive. And in fact, no one will ever be saved apart from his influence and power in their lives. The word of God will fall upon deaf ears. The Savior said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And this passage that I commenced with said, "Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." What I'm going to speak about is a contrast in these two very, very solemn passages. In the first one, we have the Savior of the world standing outside the door. And he is standing knocking, evidently desiring admission. These words in verse 20 are among the last words of our blessed Lord, spoken by himself. And these words, to my mind, have a certain pathos in their character and a sadness as well. They are appealing words. The Savior at the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." The first scripture is simply the Savior of the world standing at the door knocking. We don't know how long he has knocked, how long he has stood, or how often he has called, but the Savior is at the door, knocking for admission. In the second scripture in Luke 13, we have something in reverse. And here we have another scene of a closed door. But now it's not the Savior that is knocking. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto me," and he from within shall say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Here we have the sinner at the door. Time has gone. Eternity has come. The Savior's knocks are heard no longer on the shut door. But now the sinner is outside the Savior's door. And the picture is a very sad one. Knocking in vain. Someone will knock when the door is shut. Shall you? Shall I? Someone will cry when it is too late. Shall you? Shall I? Will there be anyone here that will stand outside the Savior's door, the door of grace and heaven, and knock and call, and finally hear those tragic words, "Depart from me, I have never known you," to be cast into that place that I read of tonight, of weeping, a gnashing of teeth, lost forever. Now these are the words of the blessed Lord himself, and therefore they're absolutely reliable. The Savior at the door, and the sinner at the door. Now the Savior at the door is in this present age of grace, and during a man's lifetime, or a woman's, the Savior is at the door. And I have no doubt he's at the door tonight of someone here. But in the second scripture, time is gone, and grace is past, and mercy is ended. And we have that eternal picture. And what a picture it is, of a lost one finding out too late, I have missed salvation. And now the pleas and cries are unheard, and the door is shut, as emphasizing the solemnity of missing God's wonderful salvation. Oh, what a tragedy it would be to stand outside and call for admission and to be denied for all eternity, never to be saved. Now, I have long believed that this passage in Revelation 3, while it has to do, and many people can't preach the gospel from it seemingly because of its context, never interfered with my preaching of it. I've known the context for many years, but I've always used this verse in the gospel, and I believe it has a gospel application without straining things. Outside the door is the true and faithful witness. And as he looks into this professed church at Laodicea, he saw all that was going on. He saw their works, and he saw their arrogance. I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing. And he saw their true condition. Thou art the wretched one, the miserable, the poor, the blind and the naked. As he looked at the condition of those professing people, it's simply the condition of the unsaved today. And the door is shut. The Lord Jesus, standing at the door, desires admission. That's the context. Now I'm going to apply it in the gospel meeting this evening, this wonderful verse, because the Lord has used it so many times. I have seldom preached this verse, but someone has been touched, even by the reading of these remarkable words. These words can never be forgotten. That's one thing about the Word of God. You can listen to a political lecture. You can listen to an intelligent opening up of a subject that you might be interested in, such as astronomy or other sciences. And that can be forgotten. But there's one thing about this book and the scriptures. They are living. It's the living Word of God. And once we sow a seed from the Word of God, it will never be forgotten. The words that I will speak about this verse will be forgotten. But the verse itself will never be forgotten. I'm praying that God will put it into your mind in no uncertain way. It will reach into your heart. It will rise before you as you lie down and as you waken. Because if this verse doesn't reach your heart now, it's going to reach your heart one day when you miss salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Who at my door is standing? We never know who's at the door. We never know who we run up against in life. Who at the door? I could engage you tonight with many, many interesting people that I have met in my lifetime. And I didn't dream they were standing at my door or I was so near to them. It might be of great interest to go into that, but the time is short and I'm not here to tell incidents. Who at my door is standing? I've been brought into contact with very, very remarkable people at times and didn't realize they were at my door. And I was beside them, who at my door is standing. But tonight, in this gospel meeting, there are those who are unsaved. And whenever we preach the gospel, there's one that draws near to the sinner's door, draws near to the heart's door, nearer than the preacher, nearer than a loved one sitting beside you, and standing outside of your life, who at my door is standing, waiting to enter in. The one that's standing at the door is the one that went through the northern gate of the city of Jerusalem, the skull hell. The hand that knocks bears the imprint of the nails of Calvary. The voice that speaks this evening hour is the voice that cried on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In the Song of Songs, from which this lovely passage is drawn and correlated, we read those words, open unto me my love, for my head is filled with the dew and my locks with the drops of the night. He's the one that spent the lonely hours on the Mount of Olives. He's the one that wept in the garden of Gethsemane until his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He's the one that wore the cruel thorns that pierced his brow, and the blood ran down from the punctures on his head, mingled with the tears from his eyes. Judah, when he wrote of this one, he said, his eyes are red with wine, and his teeth are white as milk. His eyes were filled with tears until it resembled wine that filled his eyes. But his teeth were white as milk. He was always pure, even in the hour of his agony. And all the words he spake on the cross were white as milk in their purity. He's not on the cross now, nor in the borrowed tomb where he was laid in death. The stone was rolled to the door of it. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. He rose from that garden tomb early in the morning. The day he died was a cloudy day. The earth was filled with darkness. But the morning he rose was a sunny day. At the rising of the sun, and the sun shone upon an empty tomb. And if he's not risen, we have no gospel to preach. If Christ be not risen, we're wasting our time. But he's up from the grave, and he's at God's right hand. And this one that's standing at the door, it's many years after his resurrection, but he's a living Savior. I stand at the door. Tonight there are many clamoring for admission to your life. The world of popularity may be knocking your door. The world of sport may be knocking at your door. The world of companions may be knocking at the door. The world of education may be clamoring, and the world of business. There are many desiring to possess your life and to enter into your life. But there's one standing at the door tonight who gave all that he had at Calvary and shed his blood. Behold, I stand at the door. This position of standing denotes his patience. He's been standing at some of your doors since you were a child in the Sunday school. He's been standing there all the years, and he's there still. What if he were to turn away tonight? and become wearied with his overtures on the gospel. Every time the gospel's preached, the Savior is at the door. At your door, behold, I stand at the door. Who at my door is standing, waiting to enter in? What's he doing at the door? He's knocking. Sometimes he knocks gently. We sang softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Sometimes he knocks tenderly. When death comes into the home, and maybe some of you have stood and looked upon a loved one, maybe you made a promise that you would meet them in heaven. You stood looking down into the face of your grandmother, or your dear mother, father, some loved one of yours that was taken away, a brother. As you stood there, the voice of God was calling. There was a knock at the door. Savior was there. I stand at the door and knock. Sometimes he knocks loudly in sickness and illness. There's a young man lying tonight in the city of Toronto on a life support. 19 years of age, brilliant scholar. He dived into the pool in his father's garden, and he went too deep. He's paralyzed for life. His name is Jerry Buck, lying in a ward in the hospital in Sunnyside. His name is Jerry Buck, lying in a ward in the hospital in Sunnyslope. Never be out. I was sent for to visit him. I went up there, and the first time I saw him in that condition, it was a most frightening scene to look at it. But his mind is clear. Can do nothing for himself. And I began to tell him why I'd come, that a loved one of his had sent, desired that I would visit him. And he whispered, I'm glad you've come. I said, I've come to tell you the story of the Lord Jesus, how he gave his life on Calvary for our redemption. He said, I would like to hear it. And I sat down and told him, as I would to a little child in the Sunday school, the story of the Savior's love, how he left his father's side to come into a world like this and to die on Calvary's cross, alone, forsaken for our redemption. He was touched. It's too long a story for me to go into, but today Jerry Buck lies in that ward, a believing young man, testifying in a simple way to the saving grace of God. But God had to bring him down and knock very loudly at that young fellow's door to bring him to the Savior. I question if he would have listened to me when he was at high school. I question if he would have attended a gospel meeting if God had not taken away his privileges as far as life is concerned. But God knocked at his door. He's been knocking at some of your doors very gently. He waits a long time, but sometimes he knocks loudly. Sometimes he has to do terrible things in a district to speak to people. And sometimes when he wearies in preaching a sermon to a young man, he could make a sermon out of him. Young man, God could make a sermon out of you in these meetings that would be louder than any sermon I have preached. Whenever the Spirit of God is working, sometimes God does unusual things. Stand at the door and knock. Have you ever heard him knocking?
Is your door? Gently, tenderly, turning you to Calvary, warning you of judgment to come, knocking loudly in the solemn warnings of the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I believe he's outside someone's door tonight, waiting, knocking, calling. I don't believe in pictures of Christ, but I've always admired Holman Hunt's beautiful painting. I went to see it in the original in the gallery years ago. There's many things about that painting. No one knows what Christ really looked like. But I have been so taken on with Holman Hunt's beautiful painting of Christ at the door that I actually have one. And I've many, many times I've looked at it. It's been an inspiration to me. It softened my heart as I went to preach the gospel just to look at that painting. But many years ago there was a large company looking at the painting of Christ at the door. And the man that was giving the exhibition, he said to the crowd, the original of this painting was sold for £25,000. It's a lot of money in those days. There was a friend of mine there that day. He's long since gone to be with Christ. And he turned to that crowd and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say something. The original was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And you know, as the people stood and looked at that painting of Christ, they were touched. There's another thing about that painting that always appeals to me, and it's this. That all the bars and the locks are on the inside. All the bars and the locks are on the inside. The bolts are on the inside of the door. What are these bolts? As far as the Lord is concerned, He has opened a door for salvation. There's nothing to do. But as far as the sinner is concerned, there are barriers in his life. Every man that's unsaved and every woman that's unsaved has a barrier somewhere. We mightn't be able to discover it. I couldn't discover, perhaps even by conversation, what your difficulty is. But everyone that's unsaved has a barrier. Sometimes it's religion. Sometimes it's profession. Sometimes it's some pleasure or pastime. Could be an innocent thing, but it's a barrier that keeps them away from Christ. Now, if you're going to be saved, you've got to take apart the locks. You've got to swing the heart's door widely open. You've got to give Him the first place as Lord in your life. Being saved is not only seeing that He died on the cross for me, but being saved is the acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus to be Lord of my life. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be thy Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, believe on Jesus, the crucified Savior who died and rose again. But he said, believe on the Lord, Jesus Christ. And being saved is the acknowledgement of His supreme government of my life, that I will own Him as my Lord. And His death, to have made the sacrifice that was needful for the putting away of my sin, I will confess Him to be my sovereign Lord. The reason that Israel rejected Him, they would not have Him to reign over them. There are many in the world tonight would like to be saved well enough,
but they don't want the rule of His Lordship. They don't want the rule of Christ in their life. The Lord is at the door and He demands the heart. He demands the preeminence. He desires to be your Savior. All other idols must be disowned. All other things must be cast out that would hinder. If any man hear my voice and open the door, He has opened the door to you. There's no difficulty from God's side. The door is open. He's able to reach you. Is your door open to receive Him? Most of the preaching we do is that man might have the barriers down and the arms of rebellion broken. Each of us here who got saved, there was a day when our stubborn wills were moved. And when everything that we held dear meant nothing. If I had known that hymn, I would have sung it, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name." Young man, are you prepared for this step tonight? He's at the door. Wants to be your Savior. No one can open the door for you. The nearest on earth can't draw out the bolts. If I could save you tonight, no one would go away unsaved. But this is a personal matter between you and the Lord. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice..." Are you hearing His voice in these meetings? Is the voice of God being heard in these last days? Oh, how sweet to hear His blessed voice. Even Christians long to hear His voice. And if you don't hear the voice of God in the preaching, it's a waste of time. "Be not silent unto me," sang David long ago, "lest if thou be silent, I am like unto men that go down to the pit." The world doesn't hear His voice. We want to hear His voice. We long to hear the voice of God. And there's one time we do hear His voice very distinctly. Sometimes we miss it in the ministry. But the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is the voice of God to sinners. And God speaking to sinners always speaks to saints. There's nothing to revive the Lord's people like the voice of God to sinners. Every time when I hear the voice of God in a gospel meeting, it restores me. And I thank God that I can still hear the voice of God, the shepherd calling to others. It's a sign that God is working when the saints say, "How do the people go home and sleep? How do people rise up and leave the meeting? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him and he with me." Let me ask you tonight, is there anyone here that will draw the bolts and will say, "Lord Jesus, I need thee. My life is empty. I don't know anything about Christ dwelling in my heart by faith. I don't know anything about the supremacy of the Lord in my life. I'm living for myself. I don't know the control of the risen head of the church. I don't know anything about that cleansing blood that makes the sinner clean and fit for heaven. I'm a stranger to grace and to God. And I'm lost." Oh, young man, you're lost tonight. You don't need to die to waken up in hell to realize you're lost. You're lost now in this very gospel meeting, lost to God and heaven and who. Your life is lost. And your time is being lost and squandered. Every hour you spend away from Jesus Christ is lost time.
playing a dangerous game, remaining out of Christ in solemn meetings like this? Are you going to have this matter settled at this time? I can only encourage you to do it. And I want to encourage you tonight. My heart is anxious. The heart of the brethren is anxious. The sisters that are praying were anxious for young people living in 1987, facing a world of violence and the coming of the Lord so near. You'll never make it without Christ, young man. You'll go down in the terrible judgment that's coming if you miss Christ. What will you do tonight as you listen to the gospel in this place? Will you rise and go out as you've always gone out and say, away with this man? And disregard the voice of him that standeth at the door. Room for pleasure and for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter, the heart for which he died. Or will you say tonight, Lord Jesus, I need thee. And this is the right thing I'm listening to. I remember when I was unsaved, I knew when it was the right thing that I was listening to. There were many that preached and I knew it wouldn't reach me. I remember saying when I was a boy in my teens, when men came to preach, I used to say, oh God, give them help to preach. It'll take all the preaching that they will do to reach my poor, cold heart. Young man, are you recognizing that this is the truth we're preaching tonight? That you're in this meeting without the Savior, and he's at the door. And he wants to be your Savior tonight, tomorrow may not be. Tomorrow could find you in eternity. The thread of life is snapped, and you go to your long home without a Savior. You'll perish in the depths of that unquenchable fire, where the worm shall never die and the fire shall never be quenched. There's a real hell beneath your feet, and there's a heaven above where all is love, and there'll be no sorrow there. One of these two will be the destiny of each of us here tonight, and the question is, whither bound? Will you die in the dark and perish without the Savior who is at the door, who once died on Calvary on the middle cross and was buried in the garden tomb of Joseph and rose to be a Savior? And he's coming again. He'll soon be here and the day of grace will be over. And the only thing that really matters is to be saved. It's the big thing when the last day comes. Religion won't matter much. The big thing when the last day comes and the blinds are down and the doctor says time up and loved ones are weeping in the shadows and the end is drawing near. Is there anyone to help us when the end is drawing near who will go through death's dark waters by our side and will part the wave before us and will calm each rising fear, and will bear my spirit safely o'er the tide? Yes, there's one, there's only one. The blessed, blessed Savior, he's the one. Is your hand in his tonight? Do you know him as your Lord? Is his name sweet to your heart? We were singing the other night in the home that lovely hymn of Charles Wesley. Jesus, the name that charms my heart. That blessed name is above all others. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, does it mean anything to you? Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Be in earnest. That's what the word strive means, be in earnest to enter in. His door is open, but you'll never make it unless you're in earnest. Be in earnest to enter in at the straight gate, For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, when will that take place? Maybe tonight. The coming of the Lord is very, very, very near. It's imminent. It's a near event. Maybe tonight this will be the last night. It wouldn't surprise me if that's the last banner will ever be hung outside Richmond. And the last time that God will call on this place. I hope all of us who are Christians will be aroused up. I know we are aroused up. Last night proved it in the prayer meeting, the interest of this assembly to come to pray. But there are others that still need to be roused up. Many who are saved are asleep to the reality that Christ is coming. While the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. I'm not here to criticize other Christians tonight. God forbid, that's not the object of my being here at all. If Christians sleep, I can only stay awake. If others are careless, I'm not going to be occupied with their carelessness. We've got to be occupied with those who are in their sins tonight. The Master might rise and shut the door this very night, the last soul saved, and the last name written in the book of life. Will you be left out? Is your name written there on that page, white and fair? Tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? Wouldn't it be a sad calamity if someone here would miss having his name in the book of life and miss having Christ, the personal Savior? You begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. I hope no one here will ever stand outside the shut door to heaven and plead for admission. Think of what it'll be like the morning after the rapture in the homes of the Lord's people where children are left behind. The world will go on without us if we were taken tonight. But oh, what it'll mean in the homes of the people of God, where there are children without a Savior. When I was a boy of 9, it made me tremble more than hell. I was always afraid of the coming of the Lord. Someone said to me recently, you should never preach the rapture to children. Utter nonsense. What a modernistic society we're in, and strange things that we hear even from people that we would least expect. When I was a boy and they preached the rapture, it made me tremble. One of the ways I knew I was saved was this, that following my conversion, I could look up into heaven and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. I was more terrified about being left at the rapture than going into hell fire itself. I remember going along in the night to listen for my mother and father in the bedroom when I was a child. And that's a long time ago. We're going back 55 years. We must be very near the rapture tonight. Wouldn't it be sad for a lad to be left in the home and his mother and father gone? Sad for that young woman to be left behind, her husband taken. Sometimes we sing with the children, two shall be together grinding at the mill. Two shall be together, sleeping calm and still. One shall be taken, the other left behind. Will you be ready when Jesus comes? The coming of the Lord is very, very near. Standing outside the door. Think of someone kneeling down beside a bed and saying, oh God, give me another opportunity. I didn't mean to miss it. Think of a sinner standing at the great white throne before an angry God and saying, I need never have come here. I heard the sweet story of Calvary and the gentle entreaties of the Savior. I need never have missed salvation. And now it's the lake of fire to be lost. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity lost. Many will be going into the lake of fire that won't recognize it's for eternity. Until they get there. For those who have heard the gospel tonight, if you miss Christ, die in your sins, remember, you'll never be saved. Or if the Lord should come tonight, you'll never be saved. Or if the gracious Spirit would turn away from your door tonight and leave you. I wouldn't be prepared to say or to point to anyone and say, there's a man he'll never be striven with again. That's beyond me to do that. But I believe there are people that will never be anxious again. I have met people in my lifetime, and they were once anxious and concerned, more concerned than you have ever been. And yet, the time came that their heart was hardened, and they got into the condition of Ephesians 4, they were past feeling. And nothing moved them. Oh, what a solemn thing it is when the Holy Ghost ceases to move upon a man's heart and make him anxious. I'm so thankful every day that the gracious Spirit continued to work with me until I was led to Christ. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. What if he should strive nevermore, but leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore, almost persuaded to become a Christian, but you missed it. May the Lord lead you to his blessed Son tonight. 9 o'clock has come. The hour of decision. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Trust him. Right now. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've only got a profession, dear girl, cast it from you and trust Christ tonight. And if there's any here and you're not sure, you're lacking assurance, the Word of God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If there's a backslider, will you come afresh? And every one of us that are saved, may we sing with dear Fanny Crosby, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. Come back, easy to drift, in light of what we have heard tonight. May God touch every heart. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we trust there may be searchings of heart, that every single one of us here may have detected in some part of the preaching the voice of the shepherd. We pray for those who are in their sins without God and without hope, poor sinners blinded by the God of this age, led away by companions and things of the world. Lord, we pray that someone might come tonight and simply bow before thee in the silence of this meeting right now and say from his heart, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Some young man tonight, been long prayed for. Some girl here, some wife, some child of many prayers. Some little girl that's in a home and her father and mother are anxious tonight to see her saved. This is the time. Tomorrow may not be. Lord, we look to thee to put out that hand that was pierced on Calvary and touch someone tonight and bring a soul to Christ. We cannot do it. Before the door is shut,
and the thunder claps of judgment are heard, and the end has come. And before someone here drops down into hell, to lift his eyes in the fire and to call for a drop of water from the wrong side of that fixed gulf. Lord, we pray that someone might trust thy well-beloved Son tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing a verse now of that old hymn we often sang here years gone by? It's a long time since I first preached here in these parts. Many have gone the way of all the earth. I was thinking that it's well over 30 years since I first came to this city to preach the gospel. 101. Say, poor sinner, take salvation. Jesus died to set you right. Do not give the dreadful answer, I'll be saved, but not tonight. Give me just a little longer, for the world looks now so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll be saved, but not tonight.